The reading is written in Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, and it's to be found on page 1182 of the Church Bible, although that page is not numbered, so if you look for 1183, you'll get there. Colossians chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In the same way, the gospel is bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf, and who has also told us of your love in the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thanks, Rob, very much. I really want my plants to grow. But to be honest, I'll settle for them just staying alive. I water them too much, they die. I don't water them enough, they die. I bought this plant food for them, and they still die. Kathy took pity on me. She bought me this contraption that you could put in the soil. It tells you if they've had if it's too wet, too dry, just right. They still die. And the Apostle Paul, he wants to see these Colossians grow. He wants to see them grow. This is a book, as we've mentioned, this is a book that we're going to be looking at for a good chunk of time together in these morning services. It's not in our passage this week. We'll look at it next week. But he prays in verse 10 that they would bear fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might. And you take it, the Colossians want that too. Who doesn't want to grow? We want to grow. And as Christians, don't we want to grow? I know there are people here whose lives now following Jesus are totally unrecognizable to what they were before they met him. To use Paul's language in chapter 3, verse 10, they are being transformed into the image of their Creator. But they would say, even they would say, that they have a long way to go. They have a long way to go. We all need to grow. Perhaps you are here and you're all too aware that you're a baby Christian. You may want to live for Jesus, but you're intimidated by how challenging he is. You were here last week, and you heard that challenge that he gave to love him more than anyone or anything else. You think, wow, that is challenging. I'm nowhere near that. But we want to grow. And as a church, we talk about wanting to grow too. We do pray that others would join us because we want them to know Jesus, his love and goodness and forgiveness. But growth isn't just about numbers. We want to grow together as a church family in faithfulness to Jesus, in our love for one another. But that means that when you hear someone offer a silver bullet for growth, then there's a danger. You know, whether it's a silver bullet for growth as a Christian or as a church, it's very tempting to take it. You know, have you been to this conference or read this book or listened to that podcast? It'll change your life. Your faith will never be the same again. Have you tried this spiritual technique? Or had this experience? Your relationship with God, it'll go to the next level. Or as a church, if you just change what you believed on that or this or that, then people will be much more interested. You'll be much more culturally relevant. Then you'll grow. The Colossians, they had their own versions of that in the culture around them. We'll get to them in more details as we go through the letter. But they're tempted by extra religious rules and spiritual experiences of the day to grow them closer to God. And so Paul says, no, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived. He says in chapter 2, verse 8, whether or not you've got it open in front of you, he says in 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than Christ. Because the story of the gospel for the Colossians and for us is not that we go looking for God with all these special techniques. He has come down in Christ. If we want to grow in Christ, in our relationship with God, in our faithfulness as a church, Paul says, God says, don't move on from the gospel, go deeper into it. Don't move on from Jesus, go deeper into him. Because, we'll all have memorized it, maybe not by next week, but over the next few weeks, in that wonderful poem, we read that he is supreme. And because he's supreme, he is sufficient. He is everything we need. There's a bit of big picture flavor giving of the book of Colossians as a whole, but in our passage this morning, Paul starts trying to convince them of that Jesus is supreme and sufficient, by encouraging them that they are the real deal, that they have received the real gospel, and that the gospel has made a real difference in their lives. And he and Timothy actually do that by telling them what they've been thanking God for them. He says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all God's people. So the first thing that he thanks God for is their faith in Christ. Now, it wasn't Paul who told the Colossians about the gospel. You learned it from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on our behalf. So, what's probably happened is that Epaphras has gone to Ephesus on business. He hears Paul there sharing the gospel while he's there in Acts chapter 19. You can read up on that if you'd like. And Epaphras, while he's there, he puts his faith in Jesus. And then he takes the gospel home and he tells the Colossians, and lots of them put their faith in Jesus. Talk about wanting growth. There it is. And news of their faith, well, it's got back to Paul, and he's so excited for them. He's so excited for them, but it's interesting, he's not congratulating them for it. He's thanking God for it. Because the thing about faith is it's all about what you put your faith in, not the effort involved. It's about what you put your faith in. You can have faith that the ice on a frozen lake is thick enough to support your weight. But if it's not, then no matter how strong your faith is, you'll get wet, or worse. So what about when it comes to God? When he invites you to stand in his presence, what are you standing on? What are you standing on? Your degree, your baptism, or your volunteer work? All thin ice. Or maybe as I ask you that question, what do you have to stand on before God? Maybe you're automatically thinking, I've got nothing that means that I can stand in his presence. I know what I'm like. And you'd be right. You'd be right. But that doesn't mean we all drown. That doesn't mean we all drown. It just means we have to put our faith in the right thing. And God says the only ice thick enough to stand on before him is Jesus Christ himself. Over the next few weeks, Paul is going to describe Jesus, and this is in the stuff that we'll be memorizing. He'll be describing Jesus as the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation who created all things, the head of the church, the firstborn from among the dead, the one who died to present you holy in his sight. In other words, Jesus is ice that is plenty thick enough to bear your weight. However weak you feel your faith is, however messy you know your life is, if your life is in his hands, you are totally safe. You know, we've already prayed for those elected this week. They have a hard job and we want them to do so well. But only Jesus can truly be trusted to deliver on his promises and bring you into God's family forever. And so that frees us. That frees us to trust him with our dreams and our disappointments and our lifestyles and our livelihoods. That's what the Colossians have done. That's what Christians do. And when we do it, we're safe in his hands. That's why he gives thanks to God for their faith in Jesus, their faith in Christ. But he also gives thanks for their love of all God's people, still in verse 4. The next sign that they're the real deal, that they've received the real gospel, that the gospel has made a real difference, is that they love each other. Or as verse 8 calls it, their love in the Spirit. Their love in the Spirit. Now let me share something deeply shocking with you. Christians can be hard to love. It's not that shocking, actually. We knew it. We knew it. But I said it there. I've said it. We all know it's true. And so did Paul. And part of that is that, just contrary to popular belief, sometimes just because we're Christians doesn't mean we're not humans. Put different personalities in a room and you'll get on great with some, and others they'll be more tricky. That's normal. But add into the equation the fact that church brings together people from all different backgrounds, with all different incomes and from all sorts of different cultural backgrounds, and all sorts of other things, well, then it's going to get a bit spicier. You could say, you could think about that and think, well, yeah, is the church set up to fail relationally? Bring all these randomers together. It is a miracle that we could love each other. Absolutely right. It is a miracle. It is a miracle. It's a miracle that the Spirit does. That's his work. He grows us together in love. So in chapter 3, verse 11, we'll read Paul write, "Here there is no Gentile or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all." He'll go on, verse 15, he says we're called to peace. In our passage, Paul calls the Colossians brothers and sisters. They may be very different, but they're family. And sure, of course, sadly, we know it's not always the case in our families that they're marked by love and peace. But we know what they should be like. We know the ideal. They should be places of love and peace. So it's not right for Christians in a church to split off into different groups. Sure, as I say, there'll be people who know who we know and trust more than others, better than others. We shouldn't feel guilty about that. But our love for all God's people is a miraculous work of the Spirit. So when someone older goes on a walk with someone younger who is brought up in a different culture to build a friendship and support one another, that is love in the Spirit. When someone goes to home group, even though there's someone who they often find quite tricky, that is love in the Spirit. What a miracle. When someone plucks up the courage to speak the truth in love to someone who said something that hurt them so that they can be restored, so they can be reconciled, even though it would have been much easier to just stay quiet and brush things under the carpet. And then that person apologizes and is forgiven. Oh, that is love in the Spirit. When someone sees someone they've not spoken to alone, that they've not spoken to alone in the atrium over tea and coffee, and so leaves their conversation and goes over to speak to them, that is love in the Spirit. It is evidence that the church is alive and growing. It is evidence of the power of the gospel. Which leads us on to the third thing Paul gives thanks for: their hope in the gospel. So we've got faith in Jesus, we've got love in the Spirit, but actually, those things, verse 5, they spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven and about which you have heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. So at the root of all this is the true message of the gospel. Or other translations, they say, the word of truth, the gospel. What Epaphras told them changed everything. It gave them hope, not from a vague sense of optimism, but based on truth, based put a certain hope rooted in the promises of a faithful God. The promise to send a Savior, his own Son, who would die the death we deserve so we could stand before a holy God. But who, in the language of chapter 3, verse 1, has also raised us with Christ to enjoy life with him forever. So we can trust him with our present, because we know what the future holds. Whatever he calls us to today, whatever he calls us to trust him with today. And because we have hope in him, then that frees us to love one another. Well, we better love one another because we're going to be spending eternity with each other. We have a certain hope. So certain that in some ways it's already begun. We have been raised, is the language. We have been raised. Our new lives with Christ have started. That's what we'll see in chapter 3. But we also live with that future hope that when Jesus returns, we will be with him in glory forever. Persecutors may come. A diagnosis may come. A financial crisis, a war, a pandemic may come. But if you are trusting in the Jesus revealed in the word of truth, the gospel, none of them can take your hope of eternity away. Your hope of eternal life with him away. Fort Knox is in Kentucky. It has granite walls over a meter thick, which are reinforced by 680 tons of steel, a 22-ton vault door, armed guards, and a military presence in the surrounding area of 30,000 soldiers. But our hope is stored up in heaven. It is much more secure than that. Nothing can snatch it away. And so look, Colossians. Look, St. Pat's. The gospel really is bearing fruit among you. The hope of the gospel has produced faith in Jesus and love for his people. And by the way, Paul says that the gospel has been bearing fruit and growing around the world too. Not just from Paul to Epaphras to the Colossians, but now we're evidence of it to Wallington in the 21st century. Which is all to say, if you want to grow as a Christian or as a church, don't move on from Jesus and his gospel. Go deeper into them. Go deeper into him. The only success story that I've ever had with a plant was when its roots were bursting out of the pot. I got a bigger pot, and so it could plant its roots deeper. And now, it's amazing, it's bigger, it's thriving, it's extraordinary. It's thriving like never before. My prayer for this Colossians series is that we go deeper with Jesus and we grow in him. Together, we never stray from him, but we grow in him. But as I close today, I wonder if I could challenge you. Two challenges now. A memory challenge and now another one. We're working you hard. In our passage today, Paul and Timothy, they're reassuring the Colossians in their faith. In their faith and their love that came from their hope in the gospel. He's reassuring them. I think we all need that reassurance, don't we? I think we all need affirming in our faith, encouraging in our love, and reassuring in our hope. And so the challenge is to encourage one another similarly. What could you say, perhaps, to the person sat next to you, or to someone over coffee, or over lunch, or in a home group this week, that could do that? What could you say? I thank God for you. I thank God for your faith in Jesus, for the way that you're trusting him even as you endure that awful treatment. I thank God for his work in you. I thank God for your faith in Jesus. That means you're so refreshingly honest about your struggles. It's amazing. You don't seem to put up you don't feel the need to put up a facade of perfection to me. I love that. Thank you. You've reminded me about the gospel, that it's true, that I'm like that too, that I can belong. Or I thank you for your love in the Spirit that means you always ask me really thoughtful questions that makes me really feel like you do care. Or I thank God for your love in being so patient with that person throughout all of coffee time today. Or I thank God for the hunger that you have for God's word. It's bearing fruit in your life. I love seeing you grow in your gentleness with others. I thank God for the hope that you have that encourages me not to be so down in the dumps the whole time. How could you encourage someone today? What could you thank God for in someone? Encourage them that the gospel is bearing fruit in their life. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I praise you for who you are, for what you've done. That in you there is hope revealed in the gospel that is certain, that means that we can trust you with our today and we can love one another wholeheartedly. I pray that you would be working amongst us, bearing fruit in our lives, that we would be encouraged as we see that amongst us, that we would thank God for it. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.